Welcome to the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church. We hope our broadcast will bless you.
Time for the children's story.
You're going to end up hearing about two boat stories. But one of them will be in the sermon and the other one will be right now. Now, this sailboat that you see here is a radio-controlled sailboat. And that means that I can make these sails go back and forth. I can make them go all the way out, or I can also bring them back up. Plus, I can actually use the rudder that's in the back of the boat. But this story that I'll be telling you about is a story about Joe Benton's coals of fire. Now, what do you think that might be about, coals of fire? Do you ever hear that word used before? Never heard that word used before. Okay, well, we're going to talk about this because it's actually partly in the Bible. But Joe Benton was a young man, and he had a sailboat very similar to this. In fact, they had decided that this day, it was a beautiful day outdoors. He runs outdoors. He says, oh, man, it's a real nice day. And so he runs down to where he kept the sailboat. Now, what he did, he actually hid it. And what they were going to do is this group of kids were going to get together, and they were going to sail the sailboat that day. Okay, so he gets there, and he gets to this cave, and he gets there, and he says, oh, the rock has been moved from where it's supposed to be. I wonder if somebody's been here. And sure enough, somebody had been. And do you know what they did? They took the sails and they tore all the sails all the way down till they were just in ribbons. And one more thing they did, they actually took and put a hole in the boat right down here, right at the bottom, so he couldn't sail his sailboat. And he thought for a minute and he says, I wonder who could have done that. And the more he thought about it, the madder he got. And so he decided, I know who did that. And he says, I'm going to take care of that boy. And so what he did, there was a path, and this boy always came down that one path. And he took a rope, and he put it down real low, and he put it across the path. Now, this young man that he was mad at, he says, okay, he goes to market every day, and he always brings eggs to the market, because his mother had him selling eggs at the market. What was he going to try to do? That's right, make him trip, wasn't he? Then he would have come down and smashed the eggs, right? Okay, because he was going to get even. Okay, so anyway, what he did, he had this all set, but along came his cousin. And his cousin said, his cousin came and... Oh, boy. He says, oh, what do you know? We got a string across here. And he follows the string, and guess who he found? Found Joe there, didn't he? So he says, okay. He says, Joe, how come you're doing this? Well, I'm mad at Henry there, and he put a hole in my boat, and he tore my sails, and he ruined my whole day. So, He says, why don't you put coals on his head? Coals on his head. Burn him? So besides that, he's got a lot of hair. It'd probably take a while. He'd shake it all out before that happened. No. He says, that's not what I'm talking about. He says, why don't you do this? Why don't you do something real nice for him? You don't know where the story's going? Well, it turns out that this boy was a very poor boy, but he loved to read. I'm not so sure about this. Anyway, the boy was coming down there, and he had a bucket of milk in one, and he had the eggs in the other, going to the market. And he was walking along like this, and Joe came out, and he says, would you like to read some of my books? Don't you like to read? He says, yeah. He says, I can't afford those books. He says, well, I have a whole bunch of books, and you can read one of my books. And he says, how come you're being so nice to me? How come you're being so nice? He says, you know that I ruined your boat. Yeah, Joel said, I know you ruined my boat. But he said, would you like to read some of my books? And the guy says, I'm sorry I ruined your boat. Anyway, he goes off to the market and he comes back. And he took part of the money that he got there and he brought back a flag to put on the boat. And that afternoon he helped them put them together. Now, the moral of the story is, when you do something nice for somebody else, how do they respond? Pardon? They're nice back, right? But if he had tripped him, what do you think would have happened? A fight would have started. That's exactly right. Does the Lord give us back to us what we deserve, or does he give us nice things? He gives us nice things, doesn't he? Because he loves us. And it turned out that if the rest of the story is that all of the boys learned a lesson from this, and they got along just great. They sailed the boat after they repaired it, of course, and they had a real good time together.
Our scripture this morning is taken from the book of Matthew, chapter 6, 25 through 33. If you care to follow along in your Bibles, Matthew 6, 25 through 33. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit in his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is our own trouble.
We need to focus upon Jesus and trust in him. But do we really? A while ago, I was on my way to the conference office in Lansing, and I turned the car radio on, and as I rapidly moved from one station to the other, the news was bad as usual. The country's western singers sang their usual songs of falling in love and falling out of love, having an affair or getting drunk. Soft rock, hard rock, heavy metal all blended into noise that was almost too much for my ears. Then the words, flee from fear, came out of the speaker. Flee from fear? I thought to myself, men are dying everywhere, in strange countries, with strange countries. Revenge is the status quo. Our Heavenly Father, as we are here together, we pray that your Holy Spirit will be here with us. Bless us as we discuss and as I give this message. May the words come from you. Anoint the ears of those that are listening. Anoint my lips. The things that I say and do will praise you. For I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Can we truly flee from fear? Are we afraid? Are we scared? The world is dominated by fear, which controls almost every part of our lives in one form or the other. There are those that fear for their jobs. We fear for our health, Nowadays, we buy drinking water. We're afraid to drink the water we have coming out of our faucets. By the way, do any of you have peanut butter lot 2111? Pardon?
There was a jar at work.
Jar at work? Well, I was talking to the people in Clare, and there was a lady there that had a jar of it with that number on it. She wondered why her daughter got sick. And took her daughter to the hospital. There wasn't a whole lot they can do. I guess it just runs its course, so to speak. But she says she's got some. And so it comes home to us very quickly. Candy bars, the air we breathe, even us vegetarians have a little bit of problem. Our organic spinach, you remember there was a situation with the spinach? Well, I was never that fond of spinach in the first place, but... it did come back to me. And then cancer. Oh, cancer, that's one that's getting a lot of us. We fear for our property. We fear someone taking our identity. AOL had a short clip on how people steal our identity while we're pumping gas. I thought, so what do you mean stealing our identity when they're pumping gas? And what they did, they showed this picture. Now, this lady got out of the car. It was a warm day. She left all of her windows down. And they actually took this on one of these cameras. That's how they found out about it. And so the lady went around, and she was pumping gas there. The car came up beside her car. A person jumped out, grabbed her purse, jumped back in the car, and away they went. It was so fast, it happened in just seconds. That poor woman didn't have a chance to do anything. And, of course, what the commentator said, well, you need to keep your windows up. You need to lock your car when you get out to do gas and all that. I said, man, I haven't done all of that. But it just goes to show in the what we are living in today. We're afraid to go out at night in some of our cities. In fact, it was an interesting thing that happened to me in Washington, D.C., just to give you an idea how bad it can get. There were about three of us that were walking along the mall area, and along came this cab driver, and he says, get in the cab. We looked at him, well, why do we want to do that, you know, and everything like that? He says, look behind you, and there were five guys behind us. And I thought, well, what in the world? Anyway, we hopped in the cab, and he took us. He says, the more people are getting people stealing from them in this area. And because it's some places it gets real dark. It's real dark in there. Florida, there's a new wrinkle that they've got there now that they actually come up behind your car. They'll tap your car. You'll pull over to the side to see what's going on. And then they rob you. All sorts of things. You wonder why people are afraid to go out at night or to do anything. They're afraid to even go to the roadside parks. Even the highways are not safe. Parking lots in our large shopping centers, we are warned to look in our back seats before we enter the car. This is an actual true story that happened. Well, I'm getting ahead of myself here. I better stick to my notes or I'm going to get myself in trouble. Even our homes are not safe. Fear grips our society today. During this time of uncertainty, we need to focus on God. And this is what my whole thing is going to be about. Our faith will set us free from these fears. Our faith will set us free from these fears. Part of our problem is that we're not listening or trusting to God, even though we really put ourselves in His charge. Trust is a decision. Trust is a decision based on our faith in God. Trust is a decision based on our faith in God. In these uncertain times, let us remember that God is a sovereign, He's supreme, He's unlimited, and He's totally in control. Do you believe that? I don't think some of you do. No, but it's true. God is ultimately in control. Isaiah wrote in Isaiah 46, 9 and 10. You may want to turn there and follow along as I read this. And there's several texts which I'm going to be using here, which I'd like you to follow along on. In Isaiah 46, 9 and 10, verse 9 says, "Remember the former things, those things of long ago. I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me." In verse 10, "I make known from the end from the beginning, from ancient times, what is still to come. I say, my purpose will stand, and I will do all that I please." That's a pretty strong statement. "I say, my purpose will stand, and I'll do all that I please." But let's look at another facet here. God is not only all-powerful, He's also all-loving. God is not only all-powerful, but He is also all-loving. We need to remember that He is for us. And do you remember from the scripture reading in Matthew, does He know all about us? Does He know us by name? Yes, He does. I wonder if somebody's going to bring, leave it up to you, Frank, to bring that one up. David writes this in Psalm 62, 1 and 2, 11 and 12. "My soul finds rest in God alone. My salvation comes from Him." Verse 2. "He alone is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will never be shaken." Isn't that a very positive statement? I will not be shaken. And neither should any of us be shaken as well. And in verses 11 and 12, it says this, starting with 11. "One thing God has spoken, two things have I heard, that You, O God, are strong, and that You, O Lord, are loving. Surely You will reward each person according to what he has done." We need to remember that God is a God of love. And this is a beautiful promise. According to Romans 8, 16 and 21, we are the children of God and He is our Father. In verse 8, 17, it says this, "We are then heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ." What a wonderful promise that we are heirs with Christ and God is our Father. In fact, Paul says in chapter 8, 18, "I consider that our present sufferings," and this is really what we need to keep in mind, get our things in perspective, "I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed to us." Paul looks to the future and realizes that the events and the trials of today are nothing when compared to the glory we will receive with the Father and with Christ. Isn't that true? Eye has not seen, nor has ear heard what the Lord has for us. Nothing happens by chance, not even suffering or conflict. Matthew 10, verses 29 and 30, this is the New International Version, "Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from the will of the Father." That part bothers me just a little bit. But even then, God knows everything. And even the hairs on your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. Trusting God and believing in Jesus does not require understanding everything. And I like to stress this. Sometimes once I understand it, then I'll believe it. No, there's a certain amount of faith that goes into this, that you and I need to be able to trust totally in God, even though we may not understand everything. In fact, I have a niece that one of the things that she said, and I don't agree with her on this, and that is, well, I never will understand, not even in heaven. I have a feeling a lot of us are going to ask a lot of questions of God, and I think God will answer those questions on why things happen. On this earth, we will not understand. But when we get to heaven, we will understand. Freedom from fear does not require us understanding everything. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and our children forever, that we may follow the words of the law. This is taken from Deuteronomy 29:29. We are God's children. He loves us so much that he gave Jesus so that we can be with him throughout eternity. This is not just in heaven, but in the earth made new. Is God working in the earth today? He is. Well, sometimes we forget it. Sometimes we have narrow view of things. But yes, God is working today. And you remember, I was started out with a person who was in the shopping center, and she was going to be going to her car, and she had two children. And this was in Kansas that this took place, in a very large grocery store. She had a cart full of groceries and the two children when a young man with a Ponderosa shirt stepped up to her and asked her if he could help. She says, "No, I can take care of everything myself." He answered, "Didn't you work at the Ponderosa for a while?" And told her who the manager was. "I'll walk with you to the car. I can make it," the young lady said as she started toward her door. "I better go with you." "Okay." Outside, it was full daylight. The four of them moved rapidly toward the car. Actually, five when you have the four of them. As they neared the car, the young man spoke. "Do you see that car over there?" As they neared the car, the car with the two men sitting in it, "They had been watching you, and I felt I should escort you to the car." She quickly put the groceries into the car, put the children in the car seats. She turned around, and the young man was nowhere to be seen. Was the young man an angel? We will never know. But the young woman says he was. Does God care today? Yes, he does. The followers are examples in the Bible of those who had trials and put their trust and their faith in God. Let's take a look at one. Now, you young people should be able to relate to this one. And that is Joseph in Genesis 45:5. Now, you have to take a look at the story. This is the time when the family had, or the older boys and so forth, had come to Egypt. And at this particular point, Joseph is letting them know that who he is. What was their look on their face when they found out? Were they a little bit scared? They sure were. He had all the power, didn't he? Okay, but this is what he says. "But now do not be therefore grieved." Now, in the New International Version, it says, "distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life." Joseph could see the hand of God in his life. Now, young people, I want to ask you a question. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, what's this story about? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Nobody knows? Okay, it's about the worship of the true God. Nebuchadnezzar puts on a challenge here. And what is the thing that they're supposed to be worshiping? Yeah, a big, large image, wasn't he? Okay. This is found in Daniel 3:16 through 18, but I'm going to start with verse 15 because I like this. King Nebuchadnezzar warns them, "But if you do not worship it, the image, you will be thrown immediately into the blazing furnace. Then what God will be able to rescue from my hand?" And the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answer the question in verses 3:16 through 18. O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. And verse 17, if we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it. And he will rescue us from your hand, O king. 18, but even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of God of gold that you have set up. And we all know the rest of the story. It had a happy ending, didn't it? Let's take a look at Jesus. Matthew 26, 42. Jesus at this particular time suffered alone in Gethsemane. Even though he had other people there, he was suffering alone for all practical purpose. But the thing that Jesus did, the thing that he said, when it was all through, thy will be done. And so should we say the same. Thy will be done. Yet it was not easy for Jesus to say, and it's not easy for us. Trust is a decision based on faith. Trust is a decision based on faith. In Matthew 14, 22-33, this is the boat story that I told the young people we're going to sort of take a look at. We read that here that Jesus had just finished feeding the 5,000 and made the disciples get into a boat and go on ahead of him to the other side of the lake while he dismissed the crowd. Now, at this particular time, the crowd wanted to really make him king. The disciples also wanted to make him king. And so, therefore, he disperses the whole thing. And he did it himself. In this particular case, he does it himself. He takes the disciples and say, okay, you get in the boat and you go over onto the other side. And then he dismisses the people, and he, instead of going directly to the disciples, who actually waited a little bit before they started out, he goes up into the mountain alone to pray. And he prays, and then he comes down. By this time, it's getting dark. The disciples have already started cross the lake, and they get about 3 to 3.5 miles out, and they run into a storm like none other. John 6:19 says that the boat was buffeted. In fact, it was about the wind was blowing them the wrong way. They were having one terrible time. They finally gave up the sails, and they went to rowing by hand and trying to get to where they wanted to go, and the winds were just contrary. The waves were very high. They were having a miserable time. And by this time, it is really dark. In verse 25, it makes this statement. During the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them, walking on the lake. Verse 26, when the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. It's a ghost, they said, and cried out in fear. In verse 27, but Jesus immediately said to them, take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid. And the Revised Standard Version says it this way, but immediately he spoke to them, saying, take heart, it is I, have no fear. In verse 28, Peter says, good Peter, I love him. He's so much like so many of the rest of us here. And Peter says, Lord, if it is you, and I always wondered why he put in the if. If it is you, tell me to come to you on the water. And Jesus tells him to go ahead and come. In verse 20, Peter steps out of the boat in faith. It was faith that was now sustaining him on the waters of Galilee and gave him the buoyancy. His faith was active only as long as he kept his eyes fixed on Jesus. As Peter looked upon Jesus, he forgot the wind and the waves until he turns and looks at the boat being tossed around in the angry sea. He now hears the winds. He feels the spray on his face. Quickly, he looks for Jesus but cannot see him. He is in a deep trough between the two waves. All Peter could see was the turbulent water, white caps. His ears heard the howling wind. In verse 30 of New International Version, it makes this statement, "But he saw the wind, he was afraid, and he began to sink. And he cried out, 'Lord, save me!'" Peter did what? He cried out, "Lord, save me." How fast did Jesus answer in verse 31? What's it say? Immediately. There wasn't any hesitation. He immediately reached out the hand and got Peter's hand and caught him. Fear shattered Peter's faith because he lost his focus on Jesus. I'd like to remind us of this. Fear shattered Peter's faith because he lost his focus on Jesus. Peter focused on the winds, the waves, the darkness. He could not see. And the same with us. When we lose our focus upon God and upon Jesus, we also will sink into darkness. Was God there? Was Jesus there to rescue them? Yes, he was. Our greatest fear is the fear of losing control of our circumstances. Peter found himself in a situation that he could not control and did not have a way out. He knew he was sinking. He knew he could not swim in such rough water. His control was gone. His self-confidence was shaken to the bottom. His sight of Jesus was gone. He knew that he would be gone in this angry storm. Peter turned to the only unlimited resource in the universe. Let's remember this. Unlimited resource in the universe, and that is God. He cried out to Jesus, "Lord, save me." He turned to the only source where everything can be done and is in control. The only source of power that could extract him from this situation. We need to do as Peter did in our lives of sin and this world of fear, and that is turn to Jesus. Peter did not hesitate to call out to Jesus and put out his hand. Jesus did not hesitate to grasp the hand and save him. Jesus lovingly said, "You have little faith. Why did you doubt?" And they climbed into the boat, and the wind died down. In Desire of Ages 382, I'm going to quote the first part of it, then I'm going to skip down and paraphrase some things. When trouble comes upon us, how often are we like Peter? We look upon the waves instead of keeping our eyes fixed upon the Savior. Our footsteps slide, and the waters pound over our souls. Jesus did not bid Peter to come to him that he should perish. Jesus did not tell Peter to come to him so that he would perish. He does not call us to follow him and then forsake us. "Fear not," he says, "for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by name. Thou art mine. When thou passest through the water, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, that they will not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, the Savior." That's taken from Isaiah 43:1-3. Now I'm going to use the Living Bible in the way that is quoted there, because I thought it was a good way that they put it. "But now the Lord who created you, O Israel, I have called you by name, and you are mine. When you go through the deep waters and get great trouble, I will be with you. When you go through the rivers of difficulty, you will not drown. When you walk through the fire of oppression, you will not be burned up. The flames will not consume you." And in verse 3, "For I am the Lord your God, your Savior, the Holy One of Israel." Today, tomorrow, and the rest of your life, look to Jesus. Focus on him and have access to the unlimited resources, unlimited power, then peace, joy, and peace. hope, and eternal life will be yours. Focus on Jesus and trust, and faith will spring up in your heart and set you free from fear. Trust is a decision based on faith. What is your decision? Will you stand with me and trusting in the future in a loving Christ, the Son of God, whose truth will set us free? Let us turn to hymn number 515.
You have been listening to the broadcast from the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church at 2420 East Ashman in Midland, Michigan. If you are in the area, we cordially invite you to visit our church Saturday mornings. If you are a distance away, we encourage you to continue visiting our website and weekly podcast at midlandsda.org.